So does anybody in here feel that you sometimes wonder, so does the Lord actually speak to me? Can I actually hear him? I mean, that was part of the word. The other part two was, not part two, but the other word was about asking the Lord like a child in the Spirit. So, you know, that might be asking too much for someone to raise their hand and to be able to say, yeah, sometimes I feel as though that I don't know for sure if I hear the word of the Lord, or I'm not sure that that's the case. But it sounds as though that part of what the Lord is saying, if he's saying that to someone, that he wants that to make sure they had that assurance that it's released. And even for the possibility of more than one that has a desire to ask and ask more in childlike faith, and to sort of get the rationale rest a little bit and just to be able to ask. And so what would happen if that's true, if Barb's word is true, and if Jane's word is true, and Rick's word is true, and Ann's word's true, and Billy's observation, and I think I left one or two out there. And what if some people raised their hand and said, I think that's me, and we gathered around and we prayed that what would be released in an individual that says, you know, maybe the Lord, maybe that's a word for me, that the Lord wants me to start asking in more childlike faith about things in the Spirit, and he really wants me to start asking him for that because he wants to release that, but he's not going to release that unless it is that we want that. And it's almost like there's a desire to have that released and to say, I would like that. And the other thing is, Lord, I want to know clearly that I am hearing you, that you are speaking, and that your word is coming to me. And to be able to say, if all of a sudden a few people begin to raise their hand, if that was true, if that was a case, if that was anybody, and to say, well, you know, I have to die to myself a little bit. It's sort of like Derek Prince mentioned one time about if an individual was drowning in a river, and all of a sudden they realized that they were drowning, would they very, very perfectly and nicely raise their hand up and kind of look to see if anybody noticed that their hand was up, you know, as they're going down the second or the third time? Or might they begin to yell for help, like, hey, I need some help here. You know, I need some rescue. So what would happen if a community, as we gather in faith, to be able to say, Lord, I want to recognize your voice more. I want to have that released more. I truly want to have that released more, and I want to have that simple faith that you do hear us, even when we call out to you and pray for those simple things for healing. And I want to understand what it's more like to ask in childlike faith and not get caught up into a methodology or a formula, but just let go. What would happen if several people raised their hand and said, that's me? I would like that prayer.
You know, as you're talking about this, there are people here right now, maybe one person that's hearing this and saying, boy, that's me. I wish that I could break through this. And actually what they're hearing right now is God's voice and an answer to their prayer. You know, they need to, like, reorient the way that they're approaching this and perceiving what's happening right now. This is the answer.
Yeah. You know, that's very good, Rick. There's a wonderful narrative of healing in Mark chapter 2. And it's these four guys who bring, we presume it's their friend, who has been paralyzed. And they go, apparently, to Peter's house, and they can't get in to see Jesus because there's such a huge crowd, and the only way they can get in there is they have to start taking off the roof. They have to start taking off the tiles, and in the process, they let this guy down in front of Jesus. It's kind of like, I mean, just think that whole scene. Here you are speaking, and all of a sudden you hear, you know, the roof being torn apart, and you see, like, the tiles coming down, and you see, like, dust and dirt and, you know, and everything else that would be on the ceiling tiles and, you know, on the roof, and all of that's falling down, and it's coming down, and then you see these four ropes lowering this pad down, and there's a guy that's on there that's all kind of crippled up, and all of a sudden, you know, they're watching all of this and kind of going, that is something I haven't seen before. You know, I just haven't seen that before, that somebody's lowering somebody down like that, and that's really got my attention. You think that would get our attention? I mean, if all of a sudden we are here and it's like, good heavens, did you see that? Anybody? No, I didn't notice that. No, I'm just kind of, you know, I'm just, what? You know, the part of the roof just got taken out and somebody got lowered right here. And it says in that passage, it talks about how they intercede and they're praying, and even to the point, if I'm not mistaken, it says that they're begging Jesus to touch this individual. And Jesus looks at him, and I don't know if you're familiar with that particular healing, but what the Lord says is, my son, your sins are forgiven. Pick up your pallet and go home. And needless to say, there's a bit of scandal because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they don't like all of that. But the point I wanted to draw there was the fact that somebody brought this individual before Jesus. He couldn't do it on his own. So back just what was saying before about a couple of those words, that if someone were to say, I really want to hear the Lord more, and I really want to know what it's like to have a childlike faith and to be able to ask for him, but what if all of a sudden somehow in the economy of God, the Lord is saying, I want you to know that you need one another when it comes to the release of my spirit in your life. I can do it to you directly, but I also at times desire to use the community gathered in faith. Do you know the greatest apologetic there is a believing community. The greatest apologetic there is a believing community, when all of a sudden it's to say, so that means that somehow there's impartation that happens when we pray for one another. And I've shared this with you, that's not original with me. Even that story is not original with me because it's in the scriptures, that Jesus never said, walk by people and think nice thoughts. If that's a nice thought, you know. What he did say, right, was lay hands and pray, right? So there's something in that economy that about the whole idea of touching that releases something. And so again, we ask the question, well, in the midst of whatever agenda that any one of us might have brought today or didn't bring today or what our expectation is, for any of you who have ever played sports and have had a coach who had the ability to do that which every coach wants to do, what the coach wants to do is to somehow get everybody bought into the same vision going in the same direction. And what a coach wants to do is to raise the level of expectation and to pray that the players will rise to that level of expectation. Right? To continue to rise to that level of expectation and at times even push and prod and encourage in such a way, and there can be different ways of doing it, for those players to be able to rise to this next level, this bar of expectation that the coach has, because he knows in sharing, or she knows in sharing that vision with these players, that they have the ability to do that. But he knows that they have to maybe let go of some things and embrace some other things, and they have to do it together. What happens if the Lord is continuing to say, I want to raise the level of expectation in our lives? I want to raise that higher, and I want to tell you that in my grace and my mercy, I have every intention of you getting there, but do you want to get there? Do you desire to get there? Would you desire to have someone bring you, if the Lord were to say, would you have the desire to bring you before him, even if it was on a pallet, to touch any area of paralysis that would be in your life, that you realize that with all your trying, you just can't quite seem to get free. And if somebody could just lower you right in front of the Lord, and the Lord could say, you're free. And somebody else brought you before him. Isn't that cool? I tried to hire some people to rip off the thing, but they didn't show up. So I just had to come up with the, yeah.
Loving. really wants to bless. He really wants to see us rise up in Him and walk as He walked the earth and be His hands and feet on earth. He's just saying that over and over again through the different people that have spoken. Do you really believe that I'm a good, good Father? I want you to hear my voice. Then silence all the other voices, all the other distractions. And you'll be able to just wait on me. Be still and know that God, and I love you, and I want you to do it. And I want you to have the things that you need. He wants that.
Amen.
A good, good Father.
Praise God, Jean. So what if that's true? You know, again, you know, when we try to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and remember that the fruit only grows out on the limb, right? The fruit only grows out on the limb. So what if that's a true word? What if the other things that are spoken are true? If they're true, then we got to find some place to put that. If we don't think they're true, then we can just lay them down and either forget them or put them someplace else or put them on the shelf. But what if it is true? Then where do we put that? And how do we digest that? In that first reading from Acts chapter 8, isn't that fascinating that here you have this very important and probably fairly wealthy North African, this Ethiopian, who is reading aloud from the prophet Isaiah. And by the way, in the ancient world, it was very, very typical for people to read out loud. So when the Holy Spirit tells Philip to go and catch up with that carriage, and he goes up, and as he catches up with the carriage, he hears this Ethiopian, this North African, reading from the fourth suffering servant song from the book of Isaiah. And he says to him, "Do you know what it is that you're reading?" And we just heard that word proclaimed. And he says, "No, I don't." I don't know if he's speaking about himself or if he's speaking about somebody else. And I can't really understand this unless there's someone who can explain it to me. I mean, talk about an example of how we definitely, desperately need one another. To be able to, at times, bring us into an awareness of what it is that we are trying to figure out. Which kind of goes back to the whole notion of just the whole thing of the suggestion of the possibility of what it means to pray for one another and pray for release of that and that impartation and all that takes place. You know, I have shared many times, and I think the older I get, I don't know if the more set in my ways I get, I'm not sure. Maybe the less set in my ways I get, I don't know. But I've said this often, if what we do isn't real, we may as well play golf on Sunday. You know, if it somehow doesn't continue to impact us in a way that makes sense to our life, regardless of our job, our profession, our situation, our relationships, our family, that somehow that distance has to be collapsed in such a way that what happens in here has got to impact us so much that we're living that out there. That we're learning how to incorporate that. And as I've shared often, that we look at one another and say, "I don't know how this worked out, but somehow God had our paths cross. Before the foundation of the world, He had our paths cross." And we might, in different situations, different circumstances, say, "I don't know that I would hang out with so-and-so or hang out with so-and-so." But all of a sudden, I realize our paths crossed. How does that work? You know, we can think of Jesus calling those 12 disciples, and I've shared this with you before, and I'm sure you've heard it many times, that those 12 must have looked at one another and going, "Who would have thought Talk about strange, strange things. We've got Simon the Zealot on the one hand, Nathaniel Bartholomew the academic on the other hand, and Matthew the tax collector. Good heavens. And they have this bond, this fellowship, this love for one another, how the Lord brings them together, and to be able to not miss what it is that the Lord wants to do. I think that can never get old for us. It can never get old for us to look around and go, wow, this is amazing. Look who showed up today. And remember, there's five processionals every Sunday, and the first processional capitalized when the cross and the thurifer, you know, comes up the aisle. But that first processional started when you got up this morning and decided to come here. You could have chose not to come. You could have chose to stay in bed. You could have chose to do something else. But you chose to come. And somehow your life is going to interact with all these other people somehow, some way. Now, some of you might have said, I didn't have any choice. Somebody who's a little older than me and has a little bit more say in my life didn't really give me much of a choice. But what happens when that choice becomes your own? When all of a sudden it's like, I want to be there not because somebody else is telling me to be there. I want to be there because I want to be there. Remember the story of the woman at Samaria, the woman at the well, where she ran into the town in the middle of the day telling them all the things that Jesus had done for her. And so they went out to meet him and to listen to him. And at the end of it, they said, you know, we no longer are relying now on your testimony. We have found out for ourselves as to who he is. We know that for ourselves. So I'm just rambling a bit today.
Since you're rambling, can I?
I'm sure that probably some of you think that's all he ever does is ramble.
I just don't want to set a precedent for interrupting a sermon to give a word.
Okay.
And this one's a little tough. But I think it's true. When we, you know, it's that paradox of we give to receive, and so is a Sunday service. And, you know, what if this word's for me? What if, you know, I'm not showing up to a magic show here. And I'm not rolling in here after doing my normal old regular old thing all week long to somehow be miraculously transported in an instant. Even though that can happen to me, praise God, what if I were working all week to prepare my heart and my mind to serve when I process in? And what if I were asking the Father all week long, out of my love for my brothers and sisters, if there was a word that he wanted to deliver? Instead of waiting until Sunday morning when I've processed and call him up like he's got to do something real quick, what if I had been in relationship with him, the simple gospel, all week, listening? There's no question about the fact that I love everybody in this room. But am I loving you all week and listening to what the Father might have to say for you or about you instead?
instead of waiting until I roll in here on Sunday morning, thinking that it takes a priest or some sort of act here to turn it on. How much more powerful, how much more love can we show each other if we were prepared? And I know Coach offers all kinds of ways to prepare. And I come do the teachings, you know, but I tell you what I haven't done is I haven't come in here on Sunday morning and prayed downstairs with the music ministry. But you can bet your lunch that I'm going to.
So I wanted to go back to this Ethiopian, and you know, when Philip begins to open up and help him understand what it was that he was reading, and that he begins to understand that Isaiah was not talking about himself, but he was talking about how Jesus is the one who fulfilled that. And in the process, we don't know what else. Luke doesn't tell us what else it is that Philip told him. But what we do know that is in the process that apparently they're still moving. So apparently Philip got up and he's going for a ride with this Ethiopian. And he's talking to him the whole way. And this Ethiopian, I guess, is just like a sponge. He's just taking it all in. He's just drawing it all in. And at some point, apparently he looked and saw some water, and he says, "What's to stop me from being baptized right here at this moment?" And so they stop, and they go down to the water, and Philip baptizes him. And then Philip is ushered away from him in the power of the Spirit. And it says that the Ethiopian, you know, it didn't mention that he was shocked or whatever, but he just looks and all of a sudden he realizes that Philip is gone, but it said that he was full of such joy. Such incredible joy because of this interaction of what had just happened. You know, when the Lord touches our life, maybe there can be that aspect at times of the gentle sort of loving discipline that he can bring into our lives for the whole purpose of getting us closer to him in that role of intimacy, because he wants to release his presence, he wants to release his kingdom. And remember, his kingdom is all about righteousness, peace, and joy. And every time there's an encounter with the Lord, that ultimately what is left behind or what we rest in or what we soak in is his righteousness and his peace and his joy. That's what gets all over us. That's what got all over that Ethiopian. He was just immersed in it. And we don't know for sure what happened because Luke doesn't tell us. And it's almost like, you know, you'd want to think, I wonder what happened when he got back to Ethiopia and talked to the queen and whom he was representing in regards to what had happened to him on the way back from Jerusalem towards Ethiopia. Remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus, you know, as they started talking about what it was that happened to them as they were leaving Jerusalem. And the Lord appeared to them on the road, and they were so blown away by the fact that the Lord had opened up the scriptures and revealed himself to them, and they saw him, the breaking of the bread, and they headed back for Jerusalem as quick as they could to tell the rest of the disciples, "You're not going to believe what just happened. You're not going to believe what we just heard and what we just saw as we were leaving Jerusalem. It is amazing." So, if you have a Bible and you want to follow along for a moment, if I could ask you to go to the very beginning of the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. Says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, if you leave that one and you go to John chapter 21, the last two verses, the Gospel of John. It says, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. That's kind of an amazing statement, isn't it? So what if we were to look at, just to narrow the focus and say that you and I are that Ethiopian in that chariot, and we're reading something that we don't understand, and we're trying to figure it out, and we would really like to have somebody explain to us what it is that we're reading or we're trying to figure out. And the Lord in his providence brings a singular revelation, maybe with another person, or maybe downloads a revelation in our heart or mind, and it just drops within us. And all of a sudden, we get one of those aha moments. And so what if we were to look at John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and John chapter 21, those last two verses, and say those are bookends. And all that takes place, just narrowing the focus to John, and all that takes place within the Gospel of John is this story about the Lord Jesus and about how it is that he lived out his life with the Father on our behalf. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves recognizing that we have a story to tell because we fit within those bookends. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And of all the things that Jesus said or did, all the books in the world couldn't contain it all. Do you realize that would still be the case? And we could say, well, back then there wasn't a whole lot of books to say, well, there's a whole lot more people that have come to know the Lord, and somehow we're part of that story, right? And so we are this Ethiopian, and all of a sudden the Lord begins to come in such a way that he's such a part of us that our life has changed, and we become a part of his story because our story is inserted into his, and all of a sudden we have a story to tell. And we can talk about Jesus and saying, in the beginning, man, when I were to tell you when I first came to the Lord, when the Lord really began to become real to me, in the beginning, when he became real to me, and as I lived out this life and as I got further and further down the road, not knowing for sure how much time I would have, but when I got further and further down the road, man, have I got some things to tell you about how the Lord has in fact interacted in my life. And I can tell you, there's not one bit of it that's boring. There's an excitement about it as I'm more and more recognizing how it is that he's wanting to continue to reveal to me, just like that Ethiopian. And it's an amazing adventure. So, if you can just bear with me for a moment, would it be safe to assume that the Lord has a planned purpose for each of our lives? Would you agree to that? Now, some might say, you know, you're not sure, whatever, but let's just say for the sake of argument that we can just throw that out there, taking a choice to put rationalism and humanism and all the isms, deism and all that on the shelf for the moment, and just say that if the Lord has a planned purpose for our life, so if he has an order to things, and if he has an order to things, then it would appear as though that the order that he has to things doesn't always fit our order, but he still has an order to things. I mean, it says in Isaiah that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways and his thoughts above our ways and above our thoughts. And so that which we at times are a little befuddled about reminds us, which I think is part of that, even part of one of those words today, is there's an aspect of us that needs to become more and more childlike and recognizing, boy, Father, there's some of these ways I don't understand, but there must be something that's very, very reasonable, a pattern that you have set out, and it's a pattern that I'm a part of, and that you are fulfilling all of these things, and you're providing along the way with this overall view, this overall pattern that you have, and the direction that you're putting me on. And when you look at the Gospel of John, just to share with you a couple of things about John, if you were to look at John and say, are there patterns in John? In fact, are there patterns in the Scripture? In fact, do the Scriptures, is there a theme that runs through the Scripture that if you were to look at the Scripture, you would begin to realize it's not a combination of a lot of different stories and writers, the 66 authors, and I don't know really how all they fit. I don't know where the thread is, and sometimes I don't really get that, and I don't see all the pieces. It's like this puzzle that hasn't been put together for me because I don't see how it fits. And what if all of a sudden I were to say somehow it must fit within the economy of God, that there must be a theme that runs through entire Scriptures that ties it all together? And what if, like that Ethiopian, when he's reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah and he asks, is he talking about himself or about someone else? And Philip says, he's talking about someone else. And let me introduce to you someone that he's talking about. And by the way, I can show you other places in the Hebrew Scripture where he was also talking about this same person and that which you're familiar with. And let me start to connect some dots for you. Because remember, Philip didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and all of Paul's writings. You know, he didn't have all of that. What he had was the Hebrew Scriptures, what this Ethiopian was familiar with, and he apparently began to connect some dots for him. All of a sudden, he began to see how the whole thing fit, that there was a pattern, and that the Scriptures are talking about not rambling things, but talking about a particular person. It's pointing to the person, and the person it's pointing to, right, is Jesus. And my presumption as I'm saying that, I'm talking to the choir. It's like everyone would say, I know that. I know that. I'd say, great, wonderful. I just get so enamored when I look at some of these patterns. And then I start to look at, you know, if you have the opportunity of being able to do some Scripture studies, and you begin to see some of those patterns. And let me just share with you some of the patterns that are in John that I just think are fascinating. And I think I've shared some of those with you. But what if we were to look at those patterns and then take those patterns and collapse the distance and apply those patterns to our own life, that those particular images of who the Lord Jesus that shows up in the Scriptures are ways in which he interacts in my life and in your life in a profound way in this journey, in this pattern that's very, very ordered as to what the Lord wants to do. Did you know you can take the Gospel of John and you can break it up into five sections, and those five sections would overlay the Pentateuch? First five books of Moses. And I've shared with you about, you know, other ways they talk about breaking up John is you've got the book of signs and the book of glory. The first 12 chapters in John is a book of signs, and the from 13 to 21 is the book of glory. It's another way of breaking it up. Another way of breaking up John is they talk about the fact that each of the 3 years of the ministry of Jesus can be wound around the three Passover celebrations that's mentioned. The first one in John 12, 13, and the second one in John 6, 4, and the third one that begins in John 11, 55, and then 12, 1, and 13, 1, and 19, 14, and 19, 31. Those three Passover years, you can look at the ministry of Jesus, and it's all wrapped around that Passover, the three Passovers. And I'm sure that you're familiar with how it is that Jesus fulfills so much of these Scriptures that are talked about all that he had to go through, right? And I shared with you about the whole notion of this book of signs. It begins in John chapter 2 and runs through John chapter 12, those signs about the marriage feast at Cana, and then the healing of the nobleman's son, and then the healing of the paralytic. And then Jesus walks on the water and he multiplies the loaves and fishes and he heals the blind man and he raises Lazarus, those seven signs. And there's all these incidents around there, and you look at all that, and what if you were to look at that and say, golly, you know, the first sign, he multiplies 120 gallons of water into this finest wine. He's scandalously generous. And what if we look at that and say, and he wants to be scandalously generous with every one of you? And then you look at that second sign, and he heals this nobleman's son, this guy who's a Gentile, and he heals him, and they think, and the Lord wants to bring healing into your life too. And then he heals the lame man in John 5 by this guy who had been apparently sick for 38 years. And Jesus heals him and finds him later on in the temple and says, now give up your sins so something worse won't happen to you, to know that the Lord wants to also forgive us. And Jesus walks on water. It's like he, you know, it says in the book of Deuteronomy, you know what the Lord says, you know, if you continue to come to me, I will put you above circumstances, not under them. And how many times have we made the phrase, under the circumstances? And according to the Pentateuch, the Lord says, but I want to put you over the circumstances. And then the Lord Jesus multiplies these loaves and fishes, and to say the Lord wants to provide for you, continually provide for you. And then the next sign, John chapter 9, where he heals this blind man, and the disciples said, okay, so is he blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus says, neither, it's for the glory of God. And all of a sudden an individual says, you know, it seems like I was born with something, and to realize the Lord wants to touch that too. In areas in our life that have died, the Lord wants to raise that up, just like he rose Lazarus up. And all of a sudden, I look at those signs, and I look at them that they reflect of who the Lord Jesus is, but it also says something about what he wants to do to the community gathered in faith. Apparently, he has a pattern. And then, how about the I am statements, the ego of me? And the one we have today is the last one. First one starts, he says, I am the bread of life, John 6. He says, I am in the light of the world, John 8. I'm the light of the world. Isn't that cool? I'm the resurrection and the life, John 11. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. I'm the resurrection and the life, John 11. And I am the vine, you are the branches, John 15. And all of a sudden we look at each of those, the I am statements. And remember when Moses had the appearance, that theophany of the Lord, and he asks the Lord, so what name am I supposed to tell Pharaoh when I go down there and say that you sent me to you? He said, tell them that I am sending you to him. I am what? I am who? I am where? I am when? I am how? I'm supposed to just say, I am? Yeah, I am for you everything. I am for you everything. I am the vine. You are the branches. I'm your resurrection and your life. I'm your way, your truth, and your life. I'm your bread of life. I am all of this for you. And there's a pattern. And what happens if all of a sudden we recognize that I'm that Ethiopian sitting in that chariot going along, and the Lord is revealing more and more of who he is along the way. And somewhere along the way we think, man, not only would I like to get baptized, but this is really cool. And then someone's ushered off and I'm full with joy. And then what all of a sudden it says, Lord, what you did for Philip, can you do that for me? That all of a sudden I move from being the Ethiopian to Philip. That pretty soon, instead of being the one who's receiving all of this, I'm the one that the Lord's beginning to use to usher in and take this place and that place, that he's starting to use me to release his I am power, to release his signs and his wonders in other people's lives. And I find myself all of a sudden moving from the one who is receiving to the one who's all of a sudden being used to give. And it's like, wow. Something happened in this journey from, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and if all the things that the Lord told would be written in all the books, there would not be enough to contain them. And I've just got my own story, but I got to tell you, it's amazing what he has done and all the stuff that he has revealed over and over and over. And the more sensitive and attuned that I get to what it is that he's doing, the more I'm aware he wants to do, the more I'm aware that he wants to release. I am the vine, you are the branches. And by the way, do you know that my Father will not only prune every barren branch, but he'll even take those branches out that no longer bear fruit so as to set us free from carrying baggage that we no longer need. He's such a good God. I thought that was a word today. Was that a word today, that he was a good God? That part of being a good God is to say, I want to take that which is no longer bearing fruit anymore, that you may have tried to nurse, and it's kind of like the Lord says, when you're ready to let it go, let me take it out, because the Father wants to uproot it, and he wants to prune for you to get more fruit. Because he wants to move us from being the Ethiopian to being Philip. Somehow that's the journey we're on, and all of a sudden we can say, man, could he transport me like that? I mean, could he actually do that? I mean, is there a possibility that there could be such his presence in our lives that when we're walking along and we've got this shadow, apparently we all have a shadow, and our shadow would have the possibility of healing people? Is that scripture, by the way, or did I make that up?
Scripture.
It is scripture? Yeah, apparently... there was such an anointing upon Peter, right, that when he walked along, they laid all these people out, and his shadow just, I mean, you wonder at some point if Peter's going, I can't believe that. I mean, like, look at that. Come on. Come on. Okay, we're going to go down this side. Come on. And just watching the fact and going, God, you are amazing. All I had to do was say yes to you, and in the very midst of my denying you, I mean, you forgave me, and you put me back in place, and you said, dusted me off, and go, okay, you're good to go. Go. Let it go. Go. I've got more for you to do. Your shadow is going to touch people's lives. Or how about Paul? I mean, can you imagine, like Paul, that he had these claws, and he laid his hands on these claws, and they took these claws to people that were sick, and he laid them on people, and all of a sudden they got well, and it's like, well, that's cool. Is that scriptural, or did I make that one up? And all of a sudden, you know, what if the Lord says, I have an expectation that I really want you to rise to because I have so much for you. And when we look at our kids, if our kids, we look at all that and say, man, you know, I'm beginning to realize more and more that if the Lord wants to make me have a story of Philip, that eventually I'm going to run out of time and I'm going to hit my ceiling. But I really hope, and you've heard this many times, that my ceiling becomes the floor for my kids and the next generation to stand on, that they carry that down the road, and all of a sudden they recognize it's all about the Lord wants to further his kingdom. I mean, that's what he's all about, right? He wants to further his kingdom. I mean, he has an agenda that he wants to do, and he wants to set his people free. And you would think all of a sudden, if we were like that Ethiopian eunuch and we're beginning to hear about the scriptures in such a way that it starts to fill us with such joy that we start to see how it fits. We start to see the connections. And the Lord wants to give us specific revelation about who he is and how he's the vine and we are the branches, and he wants to do such glory in us. We have a book of signs, every one of you, and a book of glory. And you have such a story to tell. Such a story to tell. Amen? So let's stand and say the creed. You know, not because I said it, but I almost thought I heard this. And do you realize that in the very